last evening. Were to thank with for Dick Papworth and his ministry. His reading ministry to Iran, there's some interesting things. One is that the growth of the church in Iran is greater than the growth of the church in any other nation on earth. Isn't that incredible? It was like 19%. The next one was Afghanistan, which I think was about 16%. The next one is in the single digits. He gave us a list of about 30 countries, and the U.S. was up. North Korea was on it. And most of the countries around there are persecuted countries, where Christianity is being persecuted. It's amazing. Louis Plow spoke, and he related a story that he heard from Dick, and I'm going to relate to you if I can get all the details right. There's an Iranian pastor and his wife who have been busy in meetings all day long, and pastor was worn out, so they're on the way home, and his wife was pampering him and drove him home, and he wanted her to stop at a 7-Eleven, except they don't have those in Iran, but that type of thing, just a quick stop. And so she stopped to get him a Coke, and there's a guy standing out front there. And he said, well, don't take that. He looks like trouble. Just go in there, get it, and come back out. So she did that. She went and got the Coke and brought it back out. And she says, I think I need to go talk to that man. And he said, no way. He said, no, but I can do that. So she starts her driveway, and she says to me, as her driveway, she says, when I get to the judgment seat of God, and God asks me why I didn't talk to that man, I would say, because my husband didn't let me. Said, okay, let's go talk to him. Drove around, stopped, and talked to him. And they said, do you want to know about the life that's found in Jesus Christ? And he said, what took you so long? He said, I've been here for 2 weeks standing here because I was told that there would be somebody, a couple that would come and talk to him about Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? So when your wife tells you, we're moving into the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, and we'll spend the next 8 or 9 months studying these two books. They're very personal books. They're written, there are only four books that are written to individuals, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, which are called pastoral epistles because they were church leaders. And then the other one is a short book to the person of Philemon. And so today is just a brief introduction into the book, and will help us get started on kind of the major theme of what he's talking about in this book. It starts with Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, Christ Jesus, who is our hope. In usual Pauline fashion, he identifies himself immediately as who he is. Remember, Paul from Ephesians was the first persecutor of the church. We would call him a terrorist in our day. And he liked to destroy those who were doing it. And he did it in the name of God. He thought, even some of the terrorists today believe that they're doing it in the name of God. And so he would go around and he'd find Christians who were worshiping, and he would put them to death or put them in prison. And he made that his habit. I read a book, a very short book this last week on persecution around the world. And that's the 10 facts you should know about persecution around the world. And I'm not going to relate all 10 of them. Well, a couple of them were that persecution today, though we often see it, we think mainly it's because people believe in that they're doing it for God, whoever God they're worshiping, not the true God. But really, the prominent persecution comes from totalitarian states. We talked about the Holocaust of 6 million Jews killed, and that was a horrible thing. But did you know Stalin killed between 12 and 13 million Christians simply because of their faith? Persecution is something that happens around the world. There are more people killed in persecution for their faith, for their Christianity, I want to be specific, not for their faith, but for Christianity in the 20th and 21st centuries than all the other centuries combined. Persecution is incredible. And one of the things it said that I thought was interesting, he said persecution in a society starts by marginalization. Starts by marginalization. That is, it means that you're going down and so they want to get the Christians, and so first they don't like it because they don't believe certain things that the society believes, and so they'll start putting laws in, and then they'll kind of disagree with this, and then pretty soon it becomes the bill to the point where then they're totally outside of the realm. I'm not sure I should, I think I did share with that. I just read McTaxis' book on Bonhoeffer. And that's what happened there. You have the evangelical church. So you have the state church, you have the evangelical church, and it became marginalized, and then you have the confessing church. And the confessing church, they want to do away with the Old Testament, because the Old Testament highlighted the Jews, and they didn't like the Jews, and then they like Paul because he was a Jew, and then they like Christ because he was Nordic. You know that. You do know that, don't you? And so, you know, and so then they began to marginalize the church to the point where then they're getting pastors from the confessing church, and they're listening to them in military service and putting them on the front lines and getting put to death so they could minister to their congregation. So he's talking about that in terms of persecution. And Paul was a champion of it. As far as we know, he was the number one persecutor of the church in the early day. And as you go along, you know, the guilt of that laid on and rested on him all through his life. Even in Timothy, he makes reference to that. We'll get to that as we go through the book of Timothy. But of course, Christ grabbed him by the scruff of his neck on the road to Damascus and brought him to himself, and he opened his eyes. His eyes were opened to Jesus, and accepted Jesus, and he's put on the backside of the desert to hear, to learn personally from Jesus, to be taught by Jesus for 3 years. The experience is very significant. That experience is very significant here in the book of Timothy, because that experience lays the foundation for his spiritual authority and his authority to speak the doctrines of God. Because he heard the doctrines of God firsthand. The other apostles did as well, but from then on, all of us are doing it secondhand. We're reading what Christ taught them, and then we're reading that, and then we're teaching what Christ taught them. But for Paul was very significant that he heard that firsthand. Says Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, that is, he was an apostle, is one who was sent with commission to do something as someone else's personnel or personal representative with the credentials of that person. We use the term ambassador in our day. An ambassador is when he doesn't speak for himself, he goes and he speaks as a representative of his country. And he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He goes as a representative of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior. That the phrase Christ Jesus is found in verse 1. It's also found in verse 2. Paul is the only one that uses that phrase in that order. The others always talk about Jesus Christ. Maybe it's because they knew him as Jesus before they knew him as the Christ. But Paul is the only one who uses it. He uses it both ways, but here in this passage, he uses his Christ. He's highlighting his mind's messiahship and that he's the anointed one of God. So his apostle Christ is according to the commandment of God our Savior. That word commandment is a different command, different word. Usually he says he's by the apostle by the will of God. Here it's a commandment. It's a divine authority. And you see, it fits together because in Timothy, there's a timidity there in Timothy. And so he's coming back and he's coming to say, I learned from Christ himself, and I have a divine authority, and that divine authority that was placed on me, that I impart that to you as you teach other people. He tells us that as a commandment of God our Savior, as a divine, as one who goes with the divine command and authority of God and of Christ. Of God our Savior, usually we don't speak of God as our Savior, we speak of Christ as our Savior, don't we? Here it's God our Savior, and I noticed in the song that we sang, it says, my God, my Savior has ransomed me. That's a theme that runs throughout the Old Testament, as God is our Savior. Well, Mary did a Magnificat, and she sang that song. In there, she talks about she uses the phrase, God is my Savior, or God my Savior. And it brings to us that the fact that God is the one who presents, who promises salvation and presents it through Jesus Christ. So he's emphasizing the authority that he has and he teaches. Then it goes on to say, who is our hope? Paul, Timothy is sent to the church of Ephesus, or is left there. Paul leaves him there in the church of Ephesus, where there's false teaching, and where there's error in doctrine, and some of those erode the hope of the believers. And so he comes back and he says, Christ, God our Savior, Christ Jesus our hope. All we have in life as we're going through life is based, all the hope we have is based on what Christ Jesus did for us on the cross, and what he's provided for us. And as we talk about the commandment, we realize that we are under that same commandment that was given to Paul. It's not given firsthand to us, but Jesus talked about the great commandment, go to all the world. Or the great commandment is love your neighbors, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, love your neighbors yourself. And then the commission was to go in all the world and preach the gospel. So we have that same direction from God to carry that out as we go. So the false teachers were trying to rob him, or rob the Christians of that hope. Goes on to say to Timothy, my true child in the faith, that true child is talking about one who is really, usually you use the word son, and that would be kind of a son in the gospel. When he talks about child, it's probably emphasizing he's the one that led Timothy to Christ. And we see that in literature, it's not spelled completely, but in Acts chapter 14, we see in verse 6, he said, they became aware of the cities of Lycaonia and Lystra and Derbe and surrounding regions. So for the first, on his first missionary journey, he went to Lystra, and that's probably the time when Paul led Timothy to Christ. Because by the time they come in chapter 16, they come to Derbe and to Lystra, on the second missionary journey, he says, and the disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by their brother who were in Lystra and Iconium. So in the couple of years between the first missionary journey and the second missionary journey, this Timothy had taken on reputation in the local church there of being quite a person who studies the Word of God and loves God and is effective in his witnessing and his ministry. And so when Timothy arrives here and he comes and he excuse me. He's thought of by the church, thought well by the church, and he asked that man, and he said, Paul wanted this man to go with him. He took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was Greek. It's interesting because in Asia, remember the first missionary journey, came back, and in Jerusalem there's a major disagreement over whether a person could become a Christian without first becoming embracing Judaism. And that would be the meals, the feasts, circumcision, and all of that. And so the Jews in Jerusalem thought they needed to kind of join Judaism before they could become a Christian. So in Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, that was a major issue. And what it came down to what you ate and circumcision. Those are the main points. And the upshot of that was that Gentiles who became Christians did not have to subject themselves to the dietary restraints of the Jew and to circumcision. And that's so Paul comes out of that in a big discussion there, and Paul walks away with that understanding. So in chapter 16, the first thing he comes up to is what? He comes up to a test case on that understanding. So here you have somebody who's half Jew and half Gentile. Does he need to be circumcised? Evidently, obviously he hadn't been. And so that's the question. And Paul says, because he's half Jew, in order to minister effectively to Jews, he needs to be circumcised. So we go through the process of circumcision at this point. In order to be able to minister to the Jews, even though his father was Greek. So he becomes the first test case of this issue. And there's a lot of, and then for about the next 15 years, you have a whole history, mainly through the book of Acts, of Timothy and Paul, of their times together and their times apart. And we don't have a full history of that. There's, but he goes down through, and I just want to look briefly at that. So in chapter 16 of Acts, he was chosen by Paul at the beginning of the second missionary journey, and he followed Silas and Paul through the second missionary journey. He traveled with Paul and Silas to Berea, and he remained there shortly after Silas at Thessalonica. He was the go-between of Paul between Corinth and Thessalonica. We lose sight of him for about 5 years, and when he reappears, we see him with Paul in Ephesus. And he's sent with Erastus to Macedonia from Ephesus, probably to the town of Philippi. And at that point, he's associated with Paul in the writing of 2 Corinthians. It's interesting that there are about 5 books that Paul wrote, that Timothy was right there with him when he was writing those books. And that would have greatly increased his understanding of Scripture and Scripture of doctrine, as they probably talked about those doctrines together as Paul wrote some of these books and dealt with some of the thorny issues that he was dealing with. Then he went with Paul to Corinth, and it was at Corinth at that point that Paul wrote the book of Romans, and again, Timothy was there. And we lose sight of Timothy for another 3 or 4 years, while Paul made his trip to Jerusalem, and then he was imprisoned and was sent back to Rome. Timothy appears again in Rome with Paul in captivity, and he's there for the writing of Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians, and he sends his greetings to the believers in those cities along with Paul. And he's probably sent by Paul from Rome to Philippi to encourage them and report their state to Paul in Rome. After Paul was released from prison in Rome, he evidently traveled with Paul to Ephesus, and Paul left them there while Paul went out to Macedonia and other places. So he's with Paul in his final imprisonment in Rome, and then it says that he was eventually imprisoned and subsequently liberated from prison in Rome. So the persecutor became the persecuted. Paul was a persecutor, and at the end he became a persecutor. The first time he wrote 1 Timothy, his life was not in danger, but when he did 2 Timothy, we're going to see that he sees that his execution is right around the corner, and it brings an added intensity to his reign. So when Paul and Timothy were in Ephesus, Paul was there to deal with some of the problems there. He expelled 2 men from the church in Ephesus, and we'll read about that as we go through. He saw trouble brewing, and he needed to move on, but he left Timothy there to deal with the problems. He went to Philippi. From there he wrote the book of 1 Timothy, just to encourage him. You wonder if Paul didn't feel just a little bit guilty for leaving Timothy there in Ephesus with all the problems, and they were knowing that Timothy was a little bit timid in his faith anyway. Calls him again his true child in the faith. It could be in faith or in the faith, so either the spirit of faith or the objective understanding or doctrine. Either one works there, and I'm not sure which it is, but either works there. But their child in the faith, he had brought him to know Jesus Christ. And it says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace are very much a part of all Paul's greetings, aren't they? That word mercy is slipped in there in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. And that's from Christ. So you look at Paul and as he's writing to Timothy, he has this understanding that there's a sensitivity on his part to what Timothy is like, to his timidity, to, you know, he's probably in his early 30s at this point, but he seems to have difficulty standing up to people. And I think Paul is very aware of that, very aware of that. And their struggles there. And that you need even that sense of mercy and space. Mercy speaks of a special care that God gives in times of need. And we need that as we go through life. There are many times in life when we go through it and we need that extra care that God gives us, that extra mercy. We struggle with things in life on a day-to-day basis, whether it's our health, whether it's family issues. And we look at that and we see that, and God says he gives mercy in times of need. And that's very crucial. Grace is a theme that runs throughout the book of Timothy, both books of Timothy, and through all the ministry, through all the life of ministry Paul. Grace is the understanding that what we have is not a result of anything that we've done. If I say I have salvation because I've just eliminated grace. God loves you not because of what I've done or what I do or how good I am or how bad I am. He loves me because he has chosen to love me. He doesn't love me anymore simply because I do good, and he doesn't love me any less because I do bad. When we go through pain, sometimes we lose sight of the love of God and we think he's abandoned us. That quote that Craig read was very meaningful. Out of pain, we experience greater the presence of God and the love of God. And sometimes we go through pain and we just want to get rid of the pain rather than stopping and thinking it through and say, God, what do you want to teach me through this experience in my life? I know when I experience pain, I want to look for the fastest way out. Get rid of it. Let's get it out of here. When I think of Timothy being in that assembly in Ephesus, being there week after week after week after week, and recognizing the falsehood that was being spread and the damage that people were doing in that assembly, the pain had to be there, and he probably would have loved to pick up his coat and put on his shoes and walk down to Philippi where Paul was. But in the midst of all of that, and so Paul goes and writes him some key passages in here about how the church, you know, the book is really written so that we can see how the church is to function. And he gives some very good principles about church leadership, about how church functions, and how you minister to different peoples and groups of people within the church, and how we work together. And along with that, then looking at ways to deal with problem people in the church. And so there's a lot of informative stuff to it that would be great teaching for us as we go along. But I think a lot of Timothy's experience in Ephesus was filled with pain, where he had to learn the presence of God and the love of God as he goes along. Grace is the concept of while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. not when there's anything beautiful on our part or magnificent or noteworthy on our part, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the grace and then the mercy and the peace. And peace only comes because of the grace. Our world cries out for peace. Or, and they look at their spirituality through their importance. They look for it through the things they can accumulate. You know, I can have a nice, peaceful life if I get all this stuff around me. But that doesn't do it. That doesn't do it. It's only through the grace of God that we can have peace. So Paul has a passion for the church there in Ephesus. He has a passion for Timothy and his leadership in it. And he says, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to help you learn how to deal with the things that are going on there at Ephesus. So we'll spend a couple months in it. We'll spend about 6 or 9 months in this book. I'm going to encourage you to read this book every day. I want you to know that somebody came to me last week and said, I hope you don't encourage us to read every day. That person, last time you did that, I read it every day, and by the time it was over, I had it memorized. And I thought, no, so what's wrong with that? So anyway, so to you as an individual who said that to me, just go back and it'll be easier to learn it again this time. But, and it really only takes about 10 or 15 minutes to just read it through it, and it'll really help you learn to really absorb it and grow from it and learn that we can pick up these things because God wants to give us a life of grace. He wants us to live that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being able to look forward to this adventure together of learning from Paul through his instructions to Timothy. And sometimes we feel timid and sometimes we feel ill-equipped, and we just pray that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us in our walk with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.